We read from Scripture this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the first seven verses. Verse 5 is especially connected to what we consider this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, and we're going to read actually through Lord's Day 6 as well. 1 Timothy 2, this is the inspired, infallible Word of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn to Lord's Day 5, where we have four questions and answers. And we are not embarrassed by the fact that this is a very logical setting forth of the truth of the mediator we need. Some look at Lord's Day 5 and then Lord's Day 6, especially the first two questions and answers of that Lord's Day, and say we have a scholastic use of logic here, as if perhaps that's unbiblical and wrong. But the teaching here is very biblical, and it is logical, and God has given unto us sanctified minds whereby we may reason and use logic to be strengthened in our faith. So we begin at question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal, that is, in time, and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer, God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And then we move on to Lord's Day 6. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, We like to think in 3 points. We have 3-point sermons. The Heidelberg Catechism is not a sermon, but it has 3 points. The theme is comfort. The first point is sin and misery. Or maybe I could better put it this way, misery due to sin. The Catechism has put a fine point on the fact that our misery is due to sin. Our problem is not that we are born ignorant and need more education. Our problem is not that we live in a world where there are many calamities. That is true, of course. It's interesting how man is fickle. There's too little rain. And the next thing you know, there's too much. And there's too little snow. The next thing you know, there's too much. But no doubt there are other calamities like wildfires, tornadoes, earthquakes that trouble humankind. It's not our problem, though, when you dig down to the root of it. Our problem is not that we need more money. And here we are in a congregation where probably no one is saying, I didn't come to church this morning thinking money would solve any problems or that I needed more money. But isn't it the case that that's really the approach of man, the approach of our government? We have a problem. Maybe we're not poor. That might not be the problem. But yet we think more money will solve this problem. No. As a human race, we have a sin problem. The Heidelberg Catechism has made it plain. We were made without sin. Our first parents broke the commandment of God. They sinned against God. They therefore became corrupt in their natures. So corrupt they're incapable of doing any good to the glory of God. And they've passed that sinfulness of nature down to you and me. And we saw last time that this is our problem before God. He is a God of justice who holds us accountable for our sin. And this problem of sin, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 have shown us is inescapable. You and I have a problem that we cannot deal with. We cannot solve it. Now, this Lord's Day is showing us that again, and we're going to see that in the first point of the sermon. So we have the first point of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have a problem due to sin that's inescapable. And we come now to Lord's Day 5, and we praise God for the second point of the Heidelberg Catechism, that there is a way of escape. It's not our way of escape. It's God's way of escape. We think of Matthew 19, verse 26. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What a beautiful truth that we see here in Lord's Day 5. How, we ask then, does Almighty God deal with sin? Only now we have a totally different perspective. Before, the perspective was this: how does God deal with sin in his justice? And the answer was, he punishes sin in time and in eternity with a severe, extreme punishment, body and soul, forever and ever. But now today we ask the question, how does God deal with sin so as to give us the ability to escape that punishment and to be received again in the favor of God? How does God provide a way of salvation, of escape? And the answer is found in that word that is found in question 15 and in question 18 and in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the word mediator. This morning, we consider God's way of salvation, which is the way through the one and only one mediator, Jesus Christ. So let's consider this morning the mediator, noticing in the first place our need because of our inability to deliver ourselves. Secondly, our need for a just right or a perfect mediator. Mediator who fits perfectly, exactly the need that we have as sinners and the requirements of God for a mediator. And then thirdly, we consider that this mediator has been provided by God. So we begin by looking at our need for a mediator because of our inability to save ourselves. We look at question 12, and here is the most important question of your life and of my life. The most important question is not, what are we going to have for dinner this afternoon? The most important question is not, who am I going to marry in my life? What job will I have? The most important question is this: since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? Remember, that punishment is hell, the wrath of God. There's no more important question in my life than this. Is there no way that I can escape that and be again received into favor, the favor of God? The answer is, God will have his justice satisfied. Our God is a strictly fair God. Those two words go together. We might think strict. When we think of a strict parent or a strict judge or a strict teacher, we think unfair. That's not what we see in the Word of God. God is strict. He demands justice. And in that strict demand for justice, he's fair. We see that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. You know the wording, even if you don't have that verse memorized. And thine eye shall not pity. God says, You don't have mercy and just let people go when they've done wrong. They need to be punished fairly. And that's explained this way: but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's strictly fair. That's God saying, yes, punishment must be given that fits the crime. But that's also God saying the punishment must not be excessive. You don't do a foot for an eye or a tooth for a life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot. God is strictly fair in his demand for justice. So basically, when the catechism says God will have his justice satisfied, God is saying if a law has been broken, a crime has been committed, this is the way that you can escape justice. The punishment must be meted out. The one who has committed the crime, committed the sin, needs to bear the punishment, and then after that punishment is borne, justice is satisfied. We know how this works. If a student is told by a teacher, You did wrong. Now, that doesn't deserve 10 detentions. Sometimes that may be the punishment, but that deserves one detention. Now, if that student refuses to sit for the detention, that detention is going to hang over his or her head. But if that student sits for that detention, that's it. Now justice has been satisfied, and the parents and the teachers understand, and the student understand. It wouldn't be fair to come and say, you know, you sat that detention, but do it again. If a driver gets a speeding ticket, Ottawa County says, I don't thankfully know right now how much the fine is, but if Ottawa County says you're going to pay $180 for the speeding ticket and you send in the money and Ottawa County receives the money, they're not going to come back to you and say, you know what, we want you to pay another $180. No, you paid the $180. You have satisfied the requirement of justice. Justice is served. Something more serious may receive the sentence of jail time. And we understand how that works. If the judge says 2 years, often 2 years aren't fully served, time off for good behavior and so on. But nevertheless, if the sentence is served, we know that in our system of justice, the judge can't come back and say, I'm going to punish you again for that crime. 2 more years. No, after the sentence has been served, justice is satisfied. And that's basically what God is demanding. You do the crime, you do the time. You pay the penalty. But here is where we understand that we have a very serious problem. Our crime is sin. And God does not say, eye for sin, or tooth for sin, or foot for sin. God says, life for sin. In other words, the sentence is death. Do you have Genesis 2, verse 17 memorized? And God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, in the day you sin, thou shalt surely die. Do you have Romans 6, verse 23 memorized? The wages of sin is death. Or maybe you understand, if you don't have it memorized, maybe you've heard the language of Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20. Repeated there in verse 4 and verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And maybe, since we're using our sanctified minds this morning to think doctrinally and logically, maybe you think to yourself, I know of three aspects to death. The one that we see often, physical death. You go to a cemetery, we know that there are dead bodies there, and we ask the question, is there any man who can escape this death? And the answer is no. No man can escape the death that you have of the body, of the coffin, of the grave, of the cemetery. And then there's the death of hell that Lord's Day 4 talked about. People who are cast into everlasting death, which means, by definition, there's no escaping that death. And then there's the third aspect of death. That's the spiritual death that came upon Adam and all of his children by nature, spiritually dead. And now ask yourself the question, which human being, which man, woman, child, which human being through all history of the billions of men and women, which human being has ever in his or her own power, escaped spiritual death? No one has ever done that. So, Catechism says, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction. And we recognize we can't. We're dead in sin. We cannot escape it. And then the Catechism adds another reason why we can never make this satisfaction. Question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. So we're dead. We can't make ourselves alive in return to God. And then here's this problem. Instead of making things better, we constantly make things worse. We increase our debt. And I think the Catechism is reflecting on the fact there that by nature we're dead in sin. Even though we can say this is true of ourselves today, even as Christians, even as those who have already been delivered from the punishment of hell, we have. We have escaped that punishment of God. And we have also been received again into the favor of God. Nevertheless, we confess that everything we do is sinful, and therefore we increase our debt. But the Catechism is especially looking at it from the point of view of fallen human beings who have not escaped the punishment of God through the mediator. Without the mediator now, what do you do? What you do is to continue in sin. What you do is to continue to be so corrupt that you're incapable of any good and you're only ever doing evil. So that the idea is that you're like the man who has a line of credit to the bank, maybe that's the way to put it. Somehow you have the right to continue to borrow money constantly from the bank. And every day this man is borrowing $1 million. He can't pay it back, can't possibly pay it back, but somehow every day he can put another $1 million on that bank card. And his debt is increasing. And the Catechism says, that's who we are by nature, before God. Growing and growing our debt load before the God of heaven and earth. So, we need a mediator. This is a universal need for every single human being. We need a mediator. And he needs to be just right. Someone else, and that's what the Catechism is pointing us to right there in that first answer. We must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. And the Catechism is saying it's going to have to be someone else. But this someone else needs to fit the qualifications. And question 14 tells us two things. First, the mediator must be man. Why? God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And then you go down to question 16. Why must he be very man? We'll just focus on that part of the question here. Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Now that's logical, but biblical. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, you're going to find that the Word of God says it's impossible, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to satisfy for our sins. So, we may not look to animals. We may not look to angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 make that very clear. It was not the will of God that the mediator or the Savior come and take on the nature of angels. No, he had to become like his brethren. He had to be a man. Only man, this is the point here, first of all, only man may make this satisfaction. Before the justice seat of God, if we try to put forth an angel or any other creature, God is going to say, no, man, you sinned. Man, you are the only one who may pay for your sin. But the second thing that we find in question and answer 14 is, only man may pay for man's sin. But here's the problem. Man, that is mere man, cannot pay for man's sin. No mere creature, we are told, can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. That sound logic, that's the teaching of Scripture. To point to one place in Scripture, Psalm 130, verse 2. Verse 3, rather. If thou, Lord, and notice this is a rhetorical question, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So what man is there? Let's make this concrete. Do you know of any human being who could go before God as the judge? In this circumstance, God as judge is going to look at your sin, mark them down, and deal with you according to your sin. Is there any human being who can survive that? The answer is no. No one could survive that as a mere man. So we need a mediator who is man. But he cannot be only man. He has to be something in addition to man. You see the impossibility for man here, don't you? How can we become anything other than man? Stands to reason that when a young couple gets married, they look forward to having offspring. They expect nothing other than human, mere human offspring. That's all we can produce. But before we go on to ask the question, well then what more than man do we need in this mediator? The Catechism raises another issue, that this mediator needs to be man, but also perfectly righteous. Question 14 tells us the mediator can't be mere man. And then question 15 says, all right, now you're really starting to trouble me. I'm starting to wonder, are we ever going to find this mediator? It can't be. It has to be man, but it can't be mere man. And then question 15 says, all right, then tell me, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous. Why perfectly righteous? Well, there's the second part of question 16, why must he be very man? Because God requires that the same human nature which hath sin should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and also perfectly righteous? Because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. This is logical and biblical. Hebrews 7, verse 27 tells us that one of the problems with the high priest in the line of Aaron was exactly this. They were sinners. And before they could even think about actually going in to make an offering for the sins of the people, they had to go and make an offering for themselves. And that really disqualified, they could make an offering that was a picture of the sacrifice that would take away sin in the future, but they couldn't make an offering that was the actual offering to take away the sins of others because they had to deal with their own sins. And so we have a second problem. We need a man who's something more than a man. Where's that going to come from? Not going to find him in Michigan or anywhere else in the world. And then in addition to that, he needs to be without sin. And where are you going to find that? I'm not trying to be sputtiness in any way or funny when I say, where in the wide world will you find this man who has no sin? But he must also be very God. When question and answer 14 tells us, can't be a mere man, you think, well, what possibility is there for a man to be united to another nature? Maybe to that of an angel? That sounds hard, but maybe God could do that. But the Heidelberg Catechism says, oh no, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness in life. That's the answer to question 17. He must be more powerful than any creature. That leaves only one option. He has to be God and man. And that is the teaching, isn't it, of Psalm 130, verse 3. Mere man cannot stand before God when he is judging sin. The only one then who can possibly do this is one who is God and man. And now you face the, if I can put it that way, the biggest hurdle, the biggest impossibility we could maybe conceive of, can't we? Man being joined to an animal nature. The myths are full of those kinds of creatures, aren't they? The minotaurs. Other kinds of creatures where men imagine men and animals combining. Maybe we could imagine man somehow being united to the nature of an angel, as I said before. But what we know of God, that he is God transcendent, that is, he is God infinitely exalted above all creatures, Is it possible for God in some way to be united to a human nature so that there could be one person who is both God and man? Impossible for man. And then there's this question that I especially wrestle with. So not just is this possible according to the power of God, but is this possible according to the desire of God? Why would God, ever blessed God, ever want to come so low? To be God and a human being. So, we have three impossibilities. The mediator must be a man. but cannot be a mere man. He must be without sin. And he must also be God. Not going to find him in Jenison, are you? Or anywhere in Michigan? Anywhere in the United States of America? Anywhere in North America or any of the continents of this world? Not going to find this man in heaven even among the angels. And yet, when you get to question 18, you have a beautiful question. I guess we're not going to have a mediator. But who then is? This is a question that is assuming there is a mediator. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You mean Jesus Christ is able to satisfy God's justice? He's able to do the time for the crime so that the penalty's over? That's what the Catechism is teaching us to confess. You mean he is able to pay the debt that we keep increasing? He's able to wipe it all out? The past debt, the present debt, and even the future mountainous debt, he's able to wipe it out? The Catechism says, yes, that's the kind of mediator that Jesus Christ is. You mean to tell me he's able to conquer death? Yeah. Yes, the Catechism is saying, now he never knew spiritual death. But he is the one, isn't he, who went to a grave in a cemetery and he walked out. And he is the one who on the cross went down, down, down to hell and sustained the wrath of God. And he walked out. And even though the Lord Jesus was never under the moral, ethical power of sin. Think about it. He's the one who's been delivering men and women and children from that power of sin for millennia. Millions and millions of people who can't deliver themselves from sin, who can't say, no, Satan, you're not going to be my ruler. Who can't say, no, sin, you're not going to reign over me. Jesus has come and he said it. Satan, no more. Sin, I've broken your power. So that we can be here this morning saying, it's happened. It's happened. A mediator has come who has restored, he's obtained for me, that's what the Catechism says, righteousness and life. That means he's made me deserving of it. But not only has he obtained it, he's restored it to me. He's restored it to me. So that this is not an abstract, academic, scholastic question. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? But it's a question that we confidently, practically, with great comfort and assurance answer. There is a way. And it's happened. I have escaped the punishment of God for my sin, and I have been restored to the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Let me end by saying this, two things. If anyone here is not saved, you need this mediator. All the sinners of the world need this mediator. Because our God, or the God, if you can't say my God this morning, the God of heaven and earth, is a God who requires that every human being's sins be paid for, either by you, and that's what's going to happen to you apart from Jesus, either by you or by this Jesus. And if you repent and believe in Jesus, you will escape the punishment of hell and be restored to life and favor with God. Secondly, even if you are saved, you confess that today, you still need Jesus. You still need this mediator. You still need daily to turn from your sins in repentance, and daily to turn to Him as the only mediator. I didn't say it when I meant to, but I'll say it now. When 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and man, that's telling you and me He is the qualified Savior of sinners. The Word of God doesn't say there's no mediator. There is one, Jesus Christ, between God and man. So despite the fact that you know the reality of your sin, despite the fact that you know the reality of the inescapability of sin and death, be comforted in knowing this one, this mediator, is more powerful than your sin. He is the sure Savior of sinners. And when you look to Him in faith, you can say again today, what a God, what a mediator. Through Him, I've escaped punishment and am again a friend of God. In His favor, amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel, the good news of such a glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and of such glorious power not only, but love from Thee, that Thou didst in Thy Son become both God and man to pay for our sins, to earn for us, and to give us righteousness and life. Lord, strengthen our faith in Jesus and turn our lives more and more to Him. We pray in His name, amen.